All right. And now, just for the entertainment for you men, we got the NFL. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you guys wish that after service today, you could go home and watch the NFL right now? Okay, there's a few, yes. Well, I'm going to give you an example to start off today that comes from a couple of people in the NFL. And, you know, for a lot of people, that would be the height of success, to make it to the NFL. And the first one that I'm going to give you is Jimmy Johnson. And he worked through, you know, college and was very successful, sacrificed a lot, eventually became head coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And I read an article that was written by a man or a woman named Cheryl Hand. And she was looking over, she had just retired from the Dallas Daily News, and she was looking over and wrote a little article about the most interesting interviews that she had done in that 20-year career. And one of them was with Jimmy Johnson. When he came into Dallas as the head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, which was America's team and a very, very coveted job with the Dallas Cowboys, even when they're down, people want to be at that place. He says, above everything else, the thing that matters most to me is CEO, or Chief Executive Operating Officer, head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, is that we win. And they hired him because they wanted a winner, and they needed a winner. He said, there's only one goal. If anyone in the organization doesn't have that goal of winning, then I get somebody new in the organization. Because there's one thing that matters to him, and that is winning. Apparently, this included his personal life. Because the day that Jerry Jones hired Jimmy Johnson as the new head coach, he took his wife to dinner and fired her. He told the reporter that when he was in college, he needed a wife for social occasions, and he needed a wife for recruiting so that the parents would have confidence that he would take care of her son, of their son that they were sending to the college program. Apparently, that changed when he went into the professional ranks. And the night that he got hired as the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, he took his wife to dinner. And here's the quote. I told her I can either be head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys or married to you. I've decided to be head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys. In college, she was a necessity. But in the pros, she was a distraction to winning. He told her that winning in the NFL was his number one priority. His two sons were second, and there just was no room left for her because his schedule was too busy. She said that was the most stunningly blunt thing she ever heard when she was giving an interview. Now, when you contrast that, well, he did remarry after he quit with the Miami Dolphins, so you know, he kept it true. He didn't encumber himself with other responsibilities until he was out of the NFL. He is now remarried now. I'm not so sure I'd want to be his wife unless he's had some kind of a heart change. But contrast that with his predecessor, someone who had coached the Dallas Cowboys years earlier. And this is a man most of you in this room recognize. His name is Tom Landry. And Tom Landry said this, the thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory in everything that I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I'm always a Christian. Christ is first, family is second, and football is third. That's a totally different priority in life. And both of them are in extremes. Most people would not be so self-centered and so self-absorbed and chasing after the things of the world to such an extent that if they got an opportunity that they wanted, they would kick their wife out. And most people are not on the extreme that they are aware that Jesus Christ has given them everything that they have. And so no matter what they do in every single moment of the day, Christ is first. And the responsibility Christ has given them is their priority, which begins with their family. But it moves out to everyone else that they come in contact with. 1 John 2:15 says this, "Do not love this world, nor the things the world offers you." Well, all of us don't get offered all the things that Jimmy Johnson was offered. Millions of dollars, known by everyone in the United States, especially men. All kinds of influence, the opportunity to chase our dreams and achieve greatness in the eyes of the world. We don't all get all of that offered, but all of us get things offered by this world. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. That's a pretty stark statement, isn't it? When you love the world and the things it offers, you don't have the love of the world or the love of God in you. You can't have both of those two. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. That means I'm thinking number one about who? Myself. A craving for everything we see, which means bottom line, what I want most is for myself. And pride in our achievements and possessions. You know, there are a lot of people that their self-worth depends upon what they achieve, how other people see them, what they have, what they can store up, or what they can parade around. Those are the things of the world. And verse 16 continues and says, "These are not from the Father, but are from this world." And it's not talking about the objects. It's talking about our heart and how it is fixed on those objects. Whether it's fixed on Christ and we are grateful for whatever He gives us and we're able to serve Him and find contentment and joy, whatever God gives us or puts in our place, or whether or not that object has our hearts and all of our fulfillment and all of our pleasure and all of our meaning comes from whether we can possess it. And this world, verse 17 continues, is fading away. Like, you can look at Jimmy Johnson when he is announcing with that cush job sitting in that booth, an NFL announcer, critiquer. You can see pictures of him go home and get on that boat to deep sea fish. And I mean, he's got millions and millions of dollars. Everywhere he goes, he don't even have to spend a lot of it because everyone wants to be his friend. They want to buy him dinner. They want to give him this. They want to give him that. He is on top of this world. But how many of you know this world is fading away? And the Bible tells us not to be deceived by what the pleasures of sin looks like at the moment. Because all of that will fade away, and if we look close enough, we will find that it doesn't satisfy. And you can imagine if Jimmy Johnson is the kind of person that would divorce his wife because it makes his job easier, that probably affected the relationship with those two sons that he put in second place to. And a lot of the things that really fulfill us in life, they go with those things of the world. They fade away. Along with everything that people crave. It can satisfy at first, but it will not satisfy forever. But it says, anyone that does what pleases God will live forever. And that means we live or have life. We've got that fullness of life that Christ promised us. We have life. Our lives are full. We've got peace. We've got joy. We've got the excitement of knowing that God has a plan for us and that our lives are important because they're important to God. And it doesn't matter how insignificant it looks to the world We know that it's significant because Christ died to enable us to do it, to honor him through it. Last week we looked at the New Testament, quoting Exodus chapter 20. So this is not an Old Testament law. This is also carried on in the New Testament, where it says, "You shall not have any gods before me." Well, there are a lot of gods in this world. There are a lot of things that can capture our desires and our attention, things that we will work to get, things that we serve, things that rule our emotions. There are all kinds of things that we can put before God. And we find our worth, we find our meaning, we rely on and hope and have faith that those things will give us what our hearts desire. There are a lot of gods in this world. And most people, if they're honest, may not be as far as Jimmy Johnson is. But most people may not be able to honestly say they're as far as Tom Landry either. Because there are things that are pulling us in every direction, and sometimes we feel like we have too many choices. And those choices distract us from the one choice that God asks us to make, to seek him and his kingdom. And all we need will be what? Added unto us. We don't need to worry about those things of the world. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." I know people who serve 100 masters. You know, they say an addict is someone that lives in the moment. Whatever their heart desires at the moment, they don't have the foresight to not grab. They've got to have it right now. They can't think of the consequences that will go beyond. Well, we may not all be in that place where we're fully addicted to something, to where as anyone can look at us and see that it controls us. It's our master. But we can be on that slide to where, as if we're honest and we look, we have things other than the Spirit of God controlling our hearts. No one can serve two masters. I'm going to tell you a little story of how this was real to me. Many of you have heard my testimony of what my father did giving up his career, and how I saw that sacrificial love in him, which made me later understand the gospel as I heard those words that Christ had given up everything for me. Because I had experienced that with my father, I understood what it meant. I had heard those words many times before, but never understood what it meant until I could feel it, I could see it, I could handle it in the life of my dad. And you've heard that story, but I don't know if I've ever told very many of you. I know I've told the youth once, but there's a story my father encountered too. He wasn't just born in a relationship with God. He experienced God himself and came face to face with this verse right here. When my dad was growing up, he was very, very small. His brother was big and a good athlete. My dad was very small. When he graduated from high school, he weighed just under 100 pounds. Weighing 100 pounds and going to a small school in Port Gibson, Mississippi, a military school that had 23 students in it. 23 students. Everybody was on every team, except my father was so small when they came to play football. Even though there were 12 people on the team, the coach told him, he said, "Look, Spencer, you're going to get killed out here. You're too small. You need to just concentrate on basketball. Be the manager." Well, when there's 23 kids in your school, it's hard to hide in the student body when you're the only one that can't compete. And so my dad had a driving desire to prove himself as manly. You kind of understand that. I mean, he had a strong heart. He was very determined. He just didn't have the body to match with it. And so he went through and graduated and sought an appointment to West Point. And finally, he was given a congressional appointment to West Point and found out that there was a requirement at that time that you could not enter West Point unless you weighed 135 pounds. Well, at the time that he had gotten that appointment, he had graduated from high school and had gotten up to 115 pounds. And let me tell you, when you weigh 115 pounds, 135 pounds is a long way away. Now, some of you have heard me talk about how my grandmother cooks. Her favorite ingredient was Piggly Wiggly lard. It was in everything, and it was good. And so she set about fattening him up. And he ate, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate until he was sick, and then they made him eat more and more. And when he went in, he just snuck under, weighing exactly 135 pounds. Didn't know if he was going to make it until they got there. He went through West Point. Now, can you imagine West Point? They're getting guys to come up there and train them to lead men into battle. My dad was not like this imposing figure that looked like you would follow him as you rushed up the hill. So his personality had to make up for that. And he was driven to prove himself as tougher than everyone else. Here's a picture of my father. Most of you, when you look at that picture, you can't even see my father, because my father was out of the army, Christ had changed his heart, and when he came here, he was a totally different person. And most of you look at that picture, and you can't even imagine my father looking like that, but this is what he wanted to project himself as in the first part of his life. This is the picture that he took, and I've got a lot of other pictures like this. He wants to look intimidating. He wants to look like, you don't fool with me. He wants to look like, if I give you an order, you better follow it. Now, my father grew up a Christian. He grew up in a Christian home. He acknowledged Christ when he was younger. He believed in God, but he didn't have a concept of a personal God that walked with him and had a specific plan for his life that he was going to use him in. He believed that there was a God, that we needed to honor him, that God was good, that Christ had died for his sins. But he didn't think about Christ being involved in his everyday life. He had a goal. His goal was to become a general. And so he poured his life into being better than everyone else at leading whatever assignment he was given. And he was good at it, and he was working his way through the ranks. What it cost him was time. It cost him all of his time. When I was a child growing up, I barely remember my father. Now, my mom tells me that when I was young, he would come home for a few minutes, and he would throw the ball with me, and he would leave. But it was not a significant enough time that I remembered it. All I remember is that when I got into sixth grade, my dad was training soldiers to be able to resist and make it if they were captured by the Viet Cong and taken to a prisoner of war camp. When I got up in the morning, he had already left. When I went to bed at night, he hadn't got home yet. We went from that to going to Fort Polk, from Fort Polk, we went from there to Fort Bragg. He was involved in training and getting ready to go to Vietnam. I don't remember ever seeing him then. Then he was in Vietnam. Of course, I didn't see him then. Then he came back from Vietnam, and he was put in charge of investigating the civil disorders in the United States for the Army. And they were looking at, what do they do with the protests that are happening from the Vietnam War? How do they protect the president if there's a march on the White House? All these different things. Very demanding job. I was taken a couple of times to the Pentagon with my dad. We walked in, I saw stuff. He put me in the gym area down there where I could play all day. And I didn't see him until it was time, late at night, it was time to go home. He picked me up and we'd go home. And it was fun the couple of times I got to go. But I didn't see him. Now, my father was not a person that was going to do things that a lot of people in the Army do, because he did try to honor God and tried to live in respect. But his priorities were on his career. Well, what happened during that time is, as I started to grow up And many of you know this story. I didn't have a whole lot of guidance. We're moving from place to place. I don't know anybody. There's none of our relatives around. I have no male figure in my life. And so when I went into school, usually when I was younger, I'd just come home and play with my brothers and sisters or whatever. But as I got to be a little bit older, we become more social. So I'm the new person in town. I don't have any guidance. I don't have any friends. Well, who usually reaches out to you? The wrong crowd. And so the wrong crowd reached out, and I didn't have enough guidance for someone to help me realize that was the wrong road to go. All I knew is I had some friends. So the next thing you know, I was involved in drugs. I was involved in skipping school. I was failing all my classes. And my dad had an awakening because he started to realize that mom was not able to do the job of a father in the home. And he loved us, and he realized he was losing us, especially me. Now, the Bible tells us this. It says, no one can become my disciple without giving up what? Everything. And when my father hit the road, or the end of the road, where he realized that chasing his dreams was going to cost him his son, he thought he could chase his dreams and have everything. But when he realized that, he realized that something has got to give. Something's got to happen. Now, a lot of people would try to compromise and work things out to spend a little more quality time or this or that. But I'm telling you, the shape I was in at that point, that would not have been enough. He knew that he was going to have to give everything up if there was a chance for him to salvage the one of the top priorities God had given him. And he understood that he had given up what God wanted for him to do in order to get what he wanted for himself. He didn't realize there were two kingdoms. God had one and he had one. And he was living in his because he thought he was honoring God while living in his. And he was being blessed and promoted and getting all kinds of good things from his kingdom until he started to realize what that was going to cost him. And he realized he had to give everything up if he wanted to salvage what God wanted. That's a tough decision. Jesus goes on in Matthew 10:39, and he says, if you cling to your life, you're going to what? You're going to lose it. Let me tell you, my dad was a very satisfied, happy person. He was working at challenging jobs. He was respected by people around him. He was being promoted. Everything that he was chasing after in life, he was getting. And he had a family that when he came home, loved him and supported him for a while. And then he had a son who still loved him, but his son wasn't there when he got home. Because there was no telling where I was. If you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll what? You'll find it. Well, he was convicted in his heart, and he realized that if he didn't give up everything in his kingdom for Christ, there was no chance that he was going to find the life that Christ wanted to give him, because he knew that was only going to happen if he was following Christ solely. And so that was a difficult choice that he made. And many of you know the choice that he made. He went in and asked for a transfer to go to the furthest way place away from a big city that he could have. He asked for a transfer to work in the ROTC at Platteville, Wisconsin. And yes, it sounds like what it is. Coming from Washington, D.C. to Platteville, Wisconsin was a culture shock for me, and it was a culture shock for them when I got there. But my dad gave up that career. As a matter of fact, the Army was winding down from Vietnam, and they were in a up or out mode. So if you don't get promoted, you're out. And they were thinning the ranks of the officers, refusing to take the next appointment in the Pentagon and asking to go back and be in rural Missouri. He figured for sure he was out. However, he did, for some reason, was allowed to stay there until he retired, working in the ROTC. Eventually, he worked in other places in ROTC. But here's how most of you remember my dad. Most of you can't imagine my dad scowling or being angry or being intimidating. You see him as a gentleman that just loved people. He loved to be around people. I was someplace, my dad's been dead for years. I was someplace this week and someone introduced me and said, "I'm Bill Spencer," and someone else standing over there said, "Is your dad Bill Spencer also?" I said, "You don't know how many times I've heard that. I know your dad. When I was divorced, your dad came over and met with me and invited me to study the Bible with him, and I gave my heart to Christ." You don't know how many times I've heard stories like that. He loved people. He found the life God had for him. And it was much more rewarding than the life he wanted for himself. And it gave him a heart that loved and smiled at life rather than had to scowl and intimidate and take everything that he wanted in life. He did this verse right here, James 4:8. "Come close to God and God will come close to you." Let me tell you something. As long as my dad wanted to be that general more than he wanted to do what God wanted, as long as he wanted to get the things out of life that he wanted, God was never going to come over there and meet him. Didn't mean God might not show some mercy to him. Didn't mean if he worked hard, he wouldn't be successful. It was not the blessing of God, no matter what it felt like. If he wanted God to draw close to him, he was going to have to come to God. You can't pray a prayer that's eloquent enough to get God to come to you. He's already provided the forgiveness and the open door for you to be in his family and be part of his wonderful plan for this earth and for you personally. But you come to that. God's not going to change what he's doing to come to you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. "Wash your hands, you sinners." You know what that means? That means you can't keep doing the things you're doing. You can't keep chasing that dream. You can't keep making those choices. You can't be a servant of the world, the servant of your own desires, and be a servant of God at the same time. You got to recognize the choices you're making, the ones that are not where God wants you to be, and you've got to choose to let them go. You got to choose to wash your hands. Purify your hearts. What that means is when he comes into recognizing that God has a plan for him and he has a plan for himself and the world is saying, "Yeah, come on over here." His heart is not pure or single. It is not focused on God. Now, he may be double-minded, and my dad was double-minded. He wanted to honor God, but he wanted all the things in life that he wanted. That's where most people are. A double-minded man should expect what from the Lord? Nothing. Nothing is what the Bible says. You can't do both. So he's got to decide, I'm going to let go of the things that I'm doing that I know are not what God wants me to have as my top priorities, and I am going to seek and devote myself to following him. My heart is going to be his, not mine, not the world's. Your loyalty, it continues, is divided between God and the world. And my dad became convicted to realize that his loyalty was divided between God and the world. But he had a foundation that was built in his life that he knew that God was deserving of his service. He just didn't realize what it meant to serve God. But when he was confronted with losing everything if he chased his dreams and hoping that God would fulfill his promises if he followed God, he chose to follow God. And he gave everything up. "For God saved us," Philippians 3:18 and 19 says, "and called us to" what kind of life? A holy life. Let me tell you, if you're hearing the gospel and you're not hearing this part, you're not hearing the gospel. If you're listening to someone who's telling you the gospel and not reading it for yourself, you better make sure you're getting the full story. Because Christ saved you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. God doesn't save anyone to stay in the kingdom of darkness. If I'm rebelling against what God wants in my life because I want to be my own God, I want to be my own king, there is no prayer and there is nothing I can do that will wipe all that away if I refuse to follow him and I'm going to stay a rebel and I'm going to do what I want and I'm only going to do what you want if it's what I want to. If that is my attitude, there is no prayer that you can pray that reconciles you with God. Your heart is separated from God. That's the reality of it. Christ died to enable you to turn and to be able to give yourself to him and follow him even though you don't know how and say, I want to be in your kingdom, and his Holy Spirit will lead you in that kingdom. And he will equip you and enable you to be the person that God wants you to be. Our prayers are more than words we speak. Our lives are part of our prayers. And God saved us to live a holy life. And that doesn't mean a perfect life. What that means is he died to save us for a life that is separated for him. It's not part the world's. It's not part mine. It's not part my boss's. It's not part anybody's. It's Christ and Christ alone. And I want to be the best I can for all these other areas, but if they come in conflict, I'm just going to have to get another job. Because that job is not my security. Christ is my security. I don't do what the world wants. I go to follow Christ. He saved us that we might be free to do the things that bring the blessings that he intends for our lives into our lives. He did this not because we deserve it. Isn't that a wonderful statement? You know, my dad made a lot of bad choices. And I think some of the choices he made were not choices that he intended to make. He didn't know what he was doing at the time. But it didn't matter, he still made them. And he did not just out of this naturally good heart just automatically know and do what God wanted him to do. And he found himself in a place where he had lost his son, he had lost everything that meant something to him. And at that time, when God revealed that to him, it wasn't so he could spank him. It wasn't so he could say, I told you so. It wasn't so he could make him example so that everyone else who's doing what he's doing would fear God. He revealed that to him because he wanted him to turn and be saved. Not because he deserved it, but because it's what God desires. God created him. God loved him. God wanted him. God wanted me. And so God showed his grace. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time to show his what through Jesus Christ? His grace. I can't believe I'm here sometimes. I can't believe I have a family that tries to follow Christ. I can't believe I don't have a family of rebels like I was. I didn't do anything to turn that around. But my father turning and finding the grace of God allowed me to see a glimpse enough of God that when he confronted me, I accepted that grace. And I cannot believe what that grace has grown to do. Salvation is a great gift from God. It's not one that we deserve. It's not one that we own. As a matter of fact, I'm 61 years old right now, and I still don't deserve it. I still don't make all the right choices. But I have a heart that wants to follow him, and when I get corrected, I'm not rebelling. I'm wanting to be corrected because I don't want to give up what God has for me to take some kind of substitute that's going to fade away. And later, I'm going to see the consequences of the sin in the destruction that it brings that I didn't think would come. God's grace is amazing, isn't it? We don't deserve it. We have his grace because he loves us. That's why we worship him. It's why we were made to worship. Well, I'm going to ask the band to step back up here, and we are going to worship God. And we're going to give you a time to pray and a time to respond in your heart. If God is speaking in your heart and He is calling you, whatever He calls you to do, you do it. If He's calling you to pray, you pray. If He's calling you to come and to talk with someone, we're here. But if you'll stand with me, let's pray. Father, You are a God of miracles. It is what You do. You take the lost, You take the blind, You take those who can't walk straight, You take those who can't with their hands do the things that You want them to do, and You give us new hearts. You forgive us, You reveal Your love to us through Christ, and You wash us. You make us clean. You free us to be able to respond to Your love and allow Your love to work its way into our lives and our hearts, and to purify our hearts that we might see You. You died that our hearts might be wholly Yours, and without holiness, no one will see God. But by Your grace, we can see You. By Your grace, we can hear You. We feel You tugging on our hearts. And Lord, we do not want to resist. We do not want to rebel. And we do not want to trade the greatness and the glory of all You have and want for our lives for a substitute in the world that we know will fall apart in our hands. God, forgive us for being so easily tempted. Forgive us for all the times that we have chosen another God besides You. But we come before You right now, Lord, and we ask You to take our hearts. We thank You that Christ died to pay for every sin we've committed, every wrong choice, that You would have us even though we had walked away and ignored You. We give ourselves to You and we ask You, Lord, not just to forgive us, that would be enough, but we ask You to come into our hearts and fill us with Your Spirit and enable us to be the people You created us to be. You are great, and we love You. Help us to love You like You love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.